Now, as we read moments ago from 1 Corinthians 6, and you may want to have your Bibles open to that passage, the phrases particularly that we want to have noticed there, at the end of verse 19, it said, "And you are not your own." And then on into verse 20, "For you were bought at a price." The Heidelberg Catechism, in raising the question in number one of that catechism, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" answers and presents to us the gospel in a very succinct sort of way. And one of the words that you will find early on in that answer to "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" are simply the words that "I am not my own." That "I am not my own." Those are the words that we want to consider this morning. You know, when someone is struggling very often, and they're finding difficult things that are happening in their life, or perhaps a young person who is trying to figure out what he might do with his life, is not sure. Sometimes the statement is made, well, he needs to find himself. Or he is seeking to understand life for himself. Now, obviously, there are things which happen which puzzle us. Certainly, we have all dealt with the current pandemic and lawlessness in our nation and other things that we could spend a lot of time discussing. We wonder, many of us also in a personal way, health issues, other health issues, difficulties in life, and we often find ourselves wondering why this is happening and why we are having to struggle with these things, and perhaps not even so much a matter of kind of a suffering situation, but just decisions that need to be made. Perhaps you've been offered a new job or some other situation, and how do you find out exactly what it is that God wants you to do? Some people struggle to such an extent that they end up, and I think we see that a fair amount just as the ongoing view of life and philosophy of life in our world today. Well, there really aren't any answers. I mean, we can't pick up a phone, or I should use more modern terminology, we can't send a text to God and find out what God wants us to do at this moment. And there is this notion that, well, there is no right and wrong. There is no real answer. We just are kind of a set of molecules by which we sort of go on through life, and we really don't have any answers to the things. Such a life ultimately leads, or such a philosophy of life ultimately leads to depression, to fill often a life with drugs and hopelessness, perhaps a life on the streets, a life of rebellion against authority, and just simply seeing things as being a meaningless existence. Now, you cannot begin to answer the question of comfort, what is the only comfort in life and in death, without first of all understanding a little bit about who you are. And so in our confession of faith, as I indicated, we confess these words, that "I am not my own." What does that really mean? If I am absolutely not my own, does that mean that I am then, and then there is a God who is sovereign? Am I just simply a puppet on a string, and God controls every moment of my life, and I have nothing to do with that? you must also think as to whether man, what are the options? If you are not comfortable with the phrase, I am not my own, but saying, well, I really am my own person, I control myself, you must think whether you could totally exist simply by yourself. Is man ultimately, truly, an autonomous, self-controlled creature? And you know what? As we look at that this morning from the point of view of the possibility of such a notion, and we go on to see its implications, be aware of the fact that ultimately, when you really engage someone with this notion, there are many who would say, in answer to the question that just posed, is man really ultimately autonomous, who would say yes. I am here to tell you that that's one of the biggest lies that Satan has foisted upon mankind. Man is the creature. That is, he is created by the Creator. You and I, and no one else prior to us, just all of a sudden appeared on this earth. We do not exist simply in isolation by ourselves. The idea that I am not that I am, but I'll put it in the other way, the idea that I am not my own is a notion which is strongly, vehemently resisted by the atheists, because if you acknowledge in any way whatsoever that in fact maybe you are not just completely on your own, you have to acknowledge that there is a God by which you have been brought into this world. There is a God who has created. There is a God you must give an account to. We need to understand that the fundamental issue involved here is that when we do confess that I am not my own, the background of that is that we acknowledge that there is a Creator. He is God. He has made us, and His making of us is that He has determined who we are and what our characteristics are. We are made in the image of God. God is a God who is the Creator, the sovereign ruler, and within the Godhead there is the fellowship of the Trinity. Those are the very characteristics that God placed in man, that we are created in His image. Yes, they are broken. They are distorted because of the fall. But we are still fundamentally created images of God. Everyone is. And the call to understand that is simply the call to understand who you are in the first place. That is not simply referring to the fact that you and I may need God in a particular difficult situation. How many times have people all of a sudden ignore God regularly all of a sudden say, wow, this is really bad. I need God right now. And even more basic, it is a fundamental understanding of reality. We read in Psalm 33. Notice particularly the language there. It said of God, He knows all. He forms their hearts. It is God who has made you who you are. It is God who's put the character of you in your heart. The relationship between the Creator and the creature is not just, in fact, with people. Some time ago, as we were reading in our devotions from the prophet Jonah, it just really struck me just to what extent God, the Creator, really is the sovereign Creator. In that you read the words, and they are very specific, they're very much direct to the point. And the words there of Jonah, it says that God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. Think about God. God prepared. He was involved in the actions of that fish and swallowing Jonah. It goes on to say, God spoke, even more to the point, God spoke to the fish. I don't know what language they spoke. I don't know how that was communicated, but it says God spoke to the fish to swallow Jonah. And he spoke to the fish to vomit Jonah out. That is God at his creator, his creation. The creature is dependent upon God. Even Cain, the murderer, Cain, who out of jealousy rose up against his brother and killed him. And then when God brought him before him in Genesis 4, we read, and it's really an amazing statement if you think about it. There in Genesis 4, God says, and he meets out his judgment, his punishment, if you will, on Cain. And he says, what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to send you away from my presence. And look at what Cain says. Cain, who is a murderer, he hates God. And he says, that's even too much for me to bear. What does Cain care about whether he is in the presence of God or not? Well, he understands that there is no life. This world is not sustained unless God upholds the world. We are made to be in the presence of God. And even Cain understood that. The creature is dependent upon God. Now, God put Adam and Eve in the garden, originally, as a place perfectly suited for man to live in a completely and fully harmonious relationship with God. There was a place of total comfort, if you will. They had the comfort. The relationship was one of fellowship with God. Now notice, and I'm not going to spend much time on this, we certainly could. Notice that that comfort and that relationship had to do not only that once in a while they talked with each other, that was very important, but also in all that Adam did when he dressed and kept the garden, when he named the animals, all of that was done in the context of being a creature who is dependent upon God. And yet Adam did the tasks that were given unto him. The reality of sin, the struggle of life as a sinner, is not all that is involved in seeing the place of God in our lives as a Redeemer. Note that even before Adam sinned, he and Eve, in other words, what I'm trying to say is that we do not just need God because we have sinned. Certainly we do. Certainly you do. As a sinner. And if you haven't, I would certainly call upon you now. Call upon God and place yourself, look to Him as the one you depend on in terms of the sin in your life. But beyond that, God created man, and Adam and Eve exist in a situation in which they were simply as who they are, as creatures made in the image of God who are dependent upon God. What you are understanding and confess with the words, I am not my own, is simply this. It is to recognize how God has made you, how God has made me. To the human mind stuck in the condition of sin, inherited from Adam, oh, that seems so restricted. Even insulting, if we're honest. To not be autonomous, to not be able to decide for myself what I think is best for me and how I want to live my life and to figure out even what I am these days. Yet such a concept is the basis which leads to the absolute suffering and the absolute despairing to the question with no answer. There is no comfort. The reality is for man to be even just outside of the garden with God still in control and God having given hope for salvation is in fact a most miserable existence. In reality, though he would deny it and so on, but Cain understood. And the unbeliever understands, because the unbeliever is yet always looking for the answer. What is the question, what is my only comfort in life? And that is a question that everyone must deal with, and everyone in some way or another does deal with it, though they do not recognize it. And without knowing that the only answer that can be is Christ Jesus, those who have not found that answer are still looking, and will be looking, and will forever be looking. Because there is no other answer. I am my own. To be autonomous, or to think that one is autonomous, leads only to one thing. The opposite of comfort, which is misery. God is the sovereign creator. He sees that he directs all things. No created thing can exist apart from the creator. God does not just fashion the heart of the elect. He fashions the heart of everyone. And it is a heart that must be dependent upon God, or it is lost. Now, as I said, this is a myth. The idea that one can be autonomous, that one can be their own, ultimately. So the reality, the opposite of that myth, the reality is that there are going to be one of two options. God created man to be a dependent creature, to be dependent for life. Now, the sinner is convinced that when he turns away from God, if he unplugs himself from God, pulls that plug out of the socket, now I'm free, I can go do my own thing, but that's the myth. He cannot. He is still a creature who is dependent. So now he has a problem. No matter how much he attempts to convince himself otherwise, he remains a creature dependent upon God. And so here is the reality. When Adam chose to break the relationship, which is really what Adam and Eve did when they sinned and rebelled against God, is that they went from being under the direction and plugged in, if I can continue that illustration, with God, to being plugged in with Satan. Now, they are under Satan's direction. He is the one they are dependent upon, and therefore it is one of misery. You know, when Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees in John 8:44, Jesus had claimed that he was the Son of God, and the Pharisees challenged that tremendously and vociferously. And he said, and they claimed that they were the children of God. And Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil." That's really where your connection is. You are of your father, the devil. And the desire your father, you want to do. If you think that when you are free from God, you are free to figure out for yourself who you are and what you want to be and how you want to live, there is the core of the myth, because you are not. What you do is what is the one you are dependent upon, and if it's Satan, it is misery and destruction. Not only is the idea then that I can be my own is a myth, the outworking of that myth is ultimately that I am a slave of Satan. All humanity, all human activity comes from the heart. The psalmist said that he has shaped the heart. It is consequently based on the condition of the heart. A sinner is in rebellion against God because of the condition of the heart. That heart, as a sinner, is now under the control of Satan. He is truly the slave of Satan. You know, God really loves good irony. It's interesting to observe that essentially, and I'm putting it very much now in the vernacular, but essentially what happened after the fall into sin and Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden And you have that whole storyline of the godly and the ungodly in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. While God continued to keep for himself a people, and you remember that the part of the curse that God pronounced in Genesis 3:15 is there would be an enmity, there would be hatred between the children of God and the children of Satan. But essentially what God said is, you want to be your own person? You really want to be that way? Okay, let's see what happens. And so we read of Cain building a city and naming it after his son. He's exalting himself. And the height of that exaltation goes on to the story of Lamech, which ends up Lamech raising his fist in hatred against the world. And he says to his wives, anybody who stands in my way, I will remove him. It is the ultimate concept of life when one person stands up with his fist raised and anybody gets in the way is dead. That's misery. We see that in many different ways in our world in which we live, come to some sort of, and yet God keeps a check on that to some extent. Essentially what God did is this. And in a nutshell, what we see is life under Satan ends up at the end of chapter 5 in Genesis, the beginning of chapter 6 when we have the flood. It leads to destruction. Now, after the flood, God put more restrictions in place. God said, okay, you've had your experiment. We're going to keep a check on sin. And yet he allows a certain level of sin to take place. It shows up in different ways, in different places, at different times. But you do not want to reject what is stated in the catechism and say, I am on my own. That's misery, period. Now, what on the other hand does it really mean to belong to God? One might well ask, let's pursue this idea a little bit of either being tied in with God or being tied in with Satan. One might then well ask, well, what's really the difference? If ultimately I'm going to be under somebody, over here I'm under God, or over here I'm under Satan. Well, the difference is that under Satan is misery, true slavery, under bondage. Under God is being back in the fold, and the life as you were created to enjoy it in the first place. It is to be truly free. For man properly understood who we are and who God is, for man to be in that relationship, recognizing that God is my God and I am who I am because of the way he made me. And yes, I have a responsibility to respond to him in that way. But that is the way to enjoy life to its fullest. Now, in terms of Christ as Savior, we do become the adopted children of God. That's the only way that that relationship can be restored. Later, this answer does deal more specifically as you work your way on through Heidelberg 1 and the message of the gospel in Scripture. It deals very specifically about being redeemed by Christ our Savior. But for now, to just simply zero in on this phrase, I am not my own, in terms of being brought into the household of God. So here we have the idea of a slavery. Here we have the idea of a son who is an heir in the rich man's house. His life is one of privilege. His life is one of comfort. What a wonderful way for the authors to begin with the question, with answering the question, what is the only comfort of life and death? By recognizing the proper relationship that exists between you and God. This is what we have seen in Psalm 33, is what we see in 1 Corinthians 16, or chapter 6 and 19, because Notice the context in which the statement is there that you are not your own. In verse 20 of chapter 6, verse 20, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God." There is no hope within us. We have been in bondage to Satan. There's no release from that bondage except that Christ paid the price. The hopelessness is a real problem. Many struggle with that. Is the sad thing is that many believers struggle with hopelessness. Certainly the Christian life is not just always pie in the sky. Certainly the Christian life has its struggles, and we deal with those struggles. The Christian life at times involves tremendous tears and sadness, but not ultimately. Ultimately, all hopelessness comes from the rejection of God. On the other hand, with the submission to God in Christ, there is all hope. How can you be so sure of that comfort? One of the authors of the Catechism, Ursinus, says this: to be Lord is to have a right over something or person. Christ, therefore, is our Lord, and the Lord of all, because He has dominion over us and over things. Knowing that Christ has dominion over us, there's the comfort. So the difference between being under Christ and under Satan can be described as being a slave or being an heir. When you are an heir, son in a household, you are in a situation of privilege. Christ is your shepherd. He calls, He feeds, He nourishes, He keeps. Are you trying to figure out who you are? Look to Christ. Are you struggling? Nothing going right in life? You just want to go in a corner and feel sorry for yourself? Look to Christ. Remember who you have confessed as someone who has recognized a commitment to Christ. This is your confession. I am not my own. The reality of that confession is, in fact, true and real comfort in Christ. Let us pray.